Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. And we're going to hear together the word of the Lord. Just a few verses. Verses 1 through 3. And let's hear together the word of the Lord. Now the Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, The Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim to them as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. Let's pray together. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, to help us to see those things to which you're calling us, to help us to know how to live in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might walk in your ways and glorify you in all that we do, that your presence would be evident here in the midst of your people and in all the places and roles that you place us, whether as children, as parents, as brothers and sisters to one another, whether as brothers and sisters to siblings, whether as workers, whether as students, whether as leaders, wherever you place us, that you would equip us for the task that you have for us through your word. We look to you to be your help, to be our help today in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know where you were sitting as the storms rolled through Alabama this week. I spent a lot of my time on the sofa in the living room in front of the TV watching, but the story that was told as the images on the radar showed the clouds pouring through could not tell the story that was happening on the ground as hundreds lost their lives, as many more lost their homes, as some here have lost power and perhaps damage to property. There's no way that we could have gotten that picture at that time. And it does something to you. Whether you were affected directly or not, it does something to you. And you feel a certain sense of tiredness. You might wonder, is it worth raking the yard? Because this is going to happen again. Or what do I really need to do in life, seeing as there are people who have no home? It does something to you. And to see hurt and sorrow and pain around you and know that there's only so much that you can do about it, it does something to you. The sorrow is deep. The burden is heavy. Those who have lost their homes are in desperate need of rest but have nowhere to lay their heads tonight. And those who have the task of rebuilding see before them an endless task that feels like it's going to go on for the rest of their lifetime, and they don't see any chance of a break. So how does the Sabbath speak to us, to those who are emotionally weary, to those who have experienced shock, to those who have experienced loss? I believe this morning that God's word speaks deeply to this situation. We already heard the word, and it's God speaking to Moses. And remember, that's why we're studying Leviticus, because it's the word of God. And the Jewish title for this book is, And God Said. And if there's something that should compel us to want to have hearts and minds focused on something, it's because it's God's word. We want to hear it, and we want to know it. And so we're compelled again back into this book But we find the Lord speaking to Moses again and saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, the Lord's appointed times, which you will proclaim as holy convocations." I want you to get this, because so often we in the church miss this, just right off the bat. That these aren't called the Jews' appointed times. They're not called Israel's appointed times. They are called the Lord's appointed times. If he is your Lord, then they are yours. Hear that? They're yours. These are for you. We need to turn our attentions to these things. These are the feasts of the Lord, and he calls them holy convocations, which means basically a set apart special gatherings, but it usually includes the idea of a reading with it, a reading of the Torah. They're called appointed times. That means that what they are and when they are set by God. These are not times that were meant to be moved to the first, to the Monday of each week. These were times set by God for very particular purposes. And as we go through, this is going to become more and more apparent. But the first of these appointed times isn't a yearly one. It's a weekly one. And it's called the Sabbath. It's probably the most familiar of them to us. And this is the description we have in verse 3. "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." He calls it Sabbat Sabbaton, a total resting, a Sabbath of Sabbaths. Well, what's this even about? Let's see if we can kind of break into this a little bit, begin to see what it is that God is talking about here. He uses a particular word, Sabbath. It doesn't mean to take a break. It does not mean to rest. It does not mean to get some sleep. It means to stop. That's what it means. It means to cease. That's what the word means. So it's a setting aside of the normal activity, the normal stuff. There's a few other things we know about the Sabbath too, isn't there? We know that it was the one holy convocation that was established with creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, when he had completed his work, he set apart the seventh day. It gives us the idea that he sat down and enjoyed all that he had done and seen all of it and let all of it pay tribute and declare his glory. And then he said, "This is what we're going to do from now on." There's also a new part of the Sabbath as well that comes in Exodus, and that is that it becomes the sign of the covenant with Moses. We saw this back when we studied Exodus chapter 31, and starting in verse 12, and if we were to turn there, we would see that this is God saying, this is the sign, this is how it will be evident that I have set you apart, because you're going to keep the day that I've set apart. And so this becomes the very indicator that these people belong to God. Moving on, we find out that the Sabbath is a high priority. In Exodus 24, we have another picture, a very different one. It's one of the times of plowing and the times of harvesting. And what we see there is, even in those times, the people, when they're pressed for time, they're supposed to stop and remember the Sabbath. Even when plowing, even when harvesting, you stop and you remember the Lord. And so keeping the Sabbath is also an act of faith, isn't it? We see this very much in Exodus chapter 16, when God gave them manna. And the manna, it came down from heaven on each day. And they discovered very quickly that if they tried to save 2 days worth, that it wasn't going to keep. But God commanded them on the sixth day and said, "Gather 2 days' worth." And some people said, "Oh, okay, perfect." Other people said, "Well, we saw what happens when we kept it overnight. We're not making that mistake twice." So some of them went ahead and obeyed. Some of them did not. Those who didn't obey discovered that on the seventh day there was no manna to gather. Those who did obey discovered that there were no worms in the manna they kept. Keeping the Sabbath is an act of faith. Remembering to lay aside time to acknowledge the presence of God is an act of faith, believing that He is the one who cares for us. This is going to become more important in moments. The Sabbath tells us some stuff. The Sabbath tells us about what life was meant to be like. We saw this again in Genesis 2, that God completed the work. He stopped His work. He blessed the day. He set apart the day. And He let creation pay tribute to Him as king. Then something interesting happens. God makes a man. And it says in the text that He took the man and caused the man to rest in the garden. And that in the garden that the man was to cultivate and keep it. But there's some odd things going on there. The language that's being used there is the same language of the priest in the tabernacle. And so the idea there is that God, having completed the work, having formed the garden, created man and set him down to rest, to cease, to be in the garden, and then gave him the task of overseeing and going through the motions and the heartfelt act of worship. That as the day was to pay tribute to its creator, so humanity was to pay tribute to his creator. And so this gives us a picture of how the world was meant to be. Well, in the present, the Sabbath serves a very, very practical function. Because the evidence of the fall, the reality of the fall, is that all of our efforts are frustrated. That's one of the major effects that we see living in this fallen world. And if you didn't believe me last week, you believe me this week. I've told you this before, and you see it is true that in our work, in our relationships, in our worship, we find all of our efforts frustrated. That you clean up the yard and it's gone again, or you fix up the house and it's gone again. Whatever we are pursuing, we believe in disintegration. We see things fall apart. What does the Sabbath do? It gives us an opportunity to remember things set right. And so the Sabbath also illustrates our future hope. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, there's a long discussion of this. And in it, the writer of Hebrews says that if Joshua was able to give the people rest by bringing them into the land, that would have done it. We would have been all set. But it hasn't done it, has it? But there is a rest for those who place their trust in Jesus Christ that we have yet to enter. There is a land to which we are going. There is still more to come. The best is yet to come. Save your fork because dessert is coming. Yes, there's something more. And that is our future hope, the rest that we have in Christ. For humanity, everything that we do well begins and ends with rest. It begins with us stopping. It begins with us ceasing and saying, Lord, I believe you have called me to this. The outcome is yours. And then we begin. And then we undertake what we've been called to do. And what do we do then? We cease once again. And we say, Lord, I have done as best as I can what you have called me to. The result is to your glory. And we rest again. But this pattern is also the pattern of the way that God saves you. Let's look at it. We remember it from the Exodus so beautifully pictured. What did Israel do to get out of Egypt? Did they have a violent revolution? No, they waited on the Lord. And God brought them out of there with a mighty arm, with an outstretched hand, and miraculous signs and wonders. God brought them out. And when God had fully accomplished their deliverance and they stood on the other side of the Red Sea, they had conquered an army without lifting a spear. When they stood on the other side, God called them to himself and brought them into a covenant with him. God acted first and accomplished what he was going to do, then brought them into the covenant. And then we see the tabernacle, which pictures the way that the relationship is ongoing. But ahead of them was a promised land where the fellowship was meant to be complete. And so in the same way, at the cross, God accomplished everything that was necessary for your salvation. What day were you saved? The day that the nails went into the wood, the day that they pierced his hands and his feet, you were saved. But when did that salvation come to you? When you entered into that covenant with God. When you said, yes, I trust in the blood of Jesus to take away my sins. There's nothing that I can do in and of myself. There's no way I can save myself. Lord, I place my trust in you. On that day, you were fully his. But God had already given everything. He did not ask for reservations. He did not ask if you were going to say yes. He sent his son. He would accomplish all that was necessary to save you. And then he brings you into the covenant. Then he brings you into the community of faith, of love, of worship, of sanctification. But there is a land up ahead. There is a rest that is coming that belongs to all those who continue by faith. So this is what the Sabbath tells you. That your salvation, your present life in Christ, your future hope, all depend on one thing. The fully accomplished work of God. Even when you are working, you are resting in him. The Sabbath, we see, is weekly. The Sabbath is woven into every other feast of Israel for this reason, because the Sabbath teaches us the way of salvation, to rest in the arms of God. And we see Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. What does he do? It's hard to find a Sabbath when he's not healing and casting out demons and teaching and giving restoration or letting his disciples pick grain as they pass through the fields. And all these things people were upset about. And they said, "What are you doing?" But he came doing these things not to frustrate, but to teach, to show us what the Sabbath truly is. Because the Sabbath is an expression of God's grace, and the goal of that grace is complete restoration in that relationship with him. Jesus working on the Sabbath is telling us what the Sabbath is all about. Here's what it is. Here's what I see there. Is that Jesus, in lifting burdens on the Sabbath, is giving rest, right? That's his task. That is what he's undergoing. He says, "Come on to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." How does he do it? He lifts up those burdens and takes them upon himself. And he heals the sick and gives sight to the blind and gives hearing to the deaf and loosens the tongue of those who cannot speak. Because he is lifting that burden for those who never ever know rest, for those who know in their lives, and we who know in our lives continually the effects of this fallen world. Jesus Christ is the one who comes to lift our burden. And so whenever you in turn bear the burdens of another, when you bring prayers of healing, when you bring food and drink, when you visit the lonely, when you provide for needs, when you fight back oppression, you are doing the stuff of the Sabbath, because Jesus shows us that it's not the Sabbath that we keep that's important, it's the Sabbath that we give. And as God has given you rest, and as God has given you mercy, so you can show that life and rest to others. I wonder if you can think, is there a Sabbath when Jesus rested? Can you think of a day? I think of one when he was in a tomb and his body was bound and he was perfectly still. He was anointed with aloes. And I look into the tomb and I think, certainly now that is the Lord of the Sabbath at rest. But it's because my eyes cannot see far enough. I cannot see that he is presently descended into hell to destroy Satan's kingdom and take back the keys. I cannot see that even though it looks as though his body is resting, he is carrying the ultimate burden, the burden that held your life in mind. He is lifting it at that very moment, even when his body lays still. That during that sorrowful Sabbath, he was about the task of restoration. Lifting that burden of sin that crushed you, he worked to give you rest. You've been set free. He has done it. And so, this is what we see again in the Sabbath. That this world that's been bound in a fallen state has a future hope. That there's coming a day when we won't be racked by winds. There's coming a day when storms won't threaten, when his "be still" is the final "be still" that will ever be spoken, when rains won't destroy, when you will dwell in the unshakable house of God. You'll know the security of his love forever, and that's the Sabbath rest that's coming. And all who continue in faith will know this rest. That is the Sabbath. That is the day that's coming. Are you ready? Will you continue in hope? Will you offer the Sabbath to others? That is the hope we have. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. We thank you that you sought us and made us yours. And you've blessed us with every blessing through your Son, Jesus Christ. And pray that this week that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to the burdens on the backs of those around us, and that you would, by the Spirit, help us to see, give us words of encouragement, give us hearts and hands to serve. We thank you together. In Jesus' name.